So we are in the very beginning of a five-week series, our Easter series called Computing Easter. And in this series, it's called Computing Easter because what we're doing is we're going to be connecting what the psychology world calls memory triggers, what I called more layman terms, just memory buttons. And these are psychological connections that we associate with something that triggers a memory. And it could be something like a certain smell that reminds you of the house that you grew up in. Or it could be a certain location where every time you visit that location, you remember that event or what happened there or what was said there. And memory triggers, they can trigger good memories, which is great. They can also trigger bad memories. And so we know how those work. A lot of us have those. And so our goal in this series is to create some good ones, obviously, using our digital world around us, some things that are very familiar to us, and so that every time we see something in our digital world, hopefully it will remind us and connect us to the message from that week, and we'll be able to recall at least a little something about what that was about. Last week we talked about how the 404 error message that comes up on the websites when you go to a page that's missing. And the idea of connecting that to Jesus Christ, and that he was the original 404 error message. They went to the tomb, and there was a 404 message. Jesus was missing. And so if you missed that, it is up online, and so you can go and listen to that one. To get caught up, we are right, that was the very first one. Today, how many of you guys have ever seen this one? I kind of had some fun with the logos. Oh, by the way, let's go back to like one of the slides in between the lyrics, that just like the in between the song slides. I'm testing our PowerPoint people. Just one of the slides, not the blank black, but yes, that one. Okay, so I work way too hard on symbolism, and things have to mean things. And so if you go and look at those logos, there's a lot of fun stuff in them. And I did a different one for each message. But then when I was wanting something to put in the background, I always like something that kind of connects to the message a little bit. So I want some binary code. But just to let you know, and maybe this will be something to have in your head, I probably should have mentioned this last week so you could have it in your head this week. But the binary code up there actually is a translation, and it says God loves you. So underneath all of the worship slides, as we're singing, those ones and zeros is actually a translation from God Loves You into binary code. So anyway, we can go back up to that other image just to let you know that's what you see before. So the next one here, how many of you guys have seen this pop up on your screen? The next, should be the next slide there. There you go. How many of you guys have seen that before? Yeah, okay, so it's familiar to us, to at least some of us. And so you need to format the disk in drive H before you can use it. Even that was symbolic. Drive H, the heart. Anyway, so you guys, I there's way too much that goes on in my head. But you need to format the disk in drive H before you can use it. Do you want to format it? This pops up way too often for me because this happens when we record the sermons. We have a really cool soundboard, and we have a slot there where you plug a thumb drive into the soundboard, and we record the sermons directly onto that thumb drive. And then when I take that thumb drive, hopefully early in the week, sometimes later in the week, but I plug it into my laptop, I get this error a lot, which kind of concerns me. The first time I got it, I was like, oh no, the sermon's gone. Thankfully, we do have a backup. It's not as good a quality, and it's a little more effort to transfer it, but we do have a backup. I prefer to use the thumb drive, but the first time it popped up there and it said, I was like, oh no, our thumb drive's not working. So I released it from the computer and then plugged it in a different USB, and it worked. And I have to do that often, and I know that one of these days, it's not going to be there, and so it'll probably need to be reformatted. But as of right now, I can keep plugging it into different places and get by with our USB. But I see this often, and it's what made me think about that with our Christian life. As Christians, as Ryan has mentioned already, we go through a reformatting. We go through a reformatting, and it happens at our baptism. when we give our life to Christ, when we confess that we believe, when we repent, which means turning our life to God, and we are baptized into Christ. Let's write this down. Baptism is directly connected to encountering the gospel. Baptism is directly connected to encountering the gospel. Paul gives us a very grassroots definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Anytime you need just a basic definition of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the place to go. That needs to be a go-to for you in your head, because if you're ever struggling, you're like, how do I describe what the gospel is in just the simplest format? It's right here, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." And right here, verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So if you really wanted, it's just those two verses right there. That's the gospel story. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised and then that he was buried, important middle part there, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I want to continue to read a little more here. And that he appeared to Caiaphas and to the 12, to Peter. I never can pronounce his other name. Poor guy. Simon and Peter. So he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living while Paul was writing this. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. So that just kind of a little bit of a connection to last week of how the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, it wasn't just one person, it wasn't just one time. There were multiple appearances, multiple people, multiple times. So there were a lot of witnesses involved in that. So that's connecting into last week. Shifting back into this week, we have a very simple, so we want to write this down, super, super simple notes. The gospel defined. And this is 1 Corinthians 15 where you'd find that. It's just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel defined. That's the simple definition of the gospel. And we're going to the simple definition because where we're headed next. In baptism, we connect to Jesus' death. We connect to his burial and we connect to his resurrection. And this is a direct connection. And though it's fair to call baptism a symbol, I think sometimes calling it a symbol shortchanges it a little bit. Because here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. I want to reread to you what Jim Law shared with you earlier. Verse 3 of chapter 6 is where Jim Law came from with our communion meditation. Paul says, "Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So it's more than just a mere symbol. I'm going to use a big church word on you here. Baptism is a sacrament. It is a sacrament. We have baptism and we have communion. Both are called a sacrament. And a sacrament is a physical act that has a direct connection with a spiritual reality. It's an event where a visible, tangible experience is directly connected to an invisible spiritual encounter. Where a physical action runs parallel to a spiritual result. And you guys are writing down, so I guess that's already come up. So let's write that down then. Baptism joins a physical experience with a spiritual experience in the key parts of the gospel. So you have the gospel is what? That he died, buried, and he was resurrected. Yeah, I skipped that one earlier too. So he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. So look at how this falls out. Paul gives us this working definition for the gospel, these three parts. Death precedes burial. Burial precedes resurrection. In baptism, we experience a spiritual connection in a very real but invisible connection to this gospel message, to all of the parts of the gospel message. And we do so through a parallel physical action. The death and the burial and the resurrection. You don't get that through other forms of baptism. That's immersion, and that's actually what the word means. It means to dip, to be immersed. And you don't get that picture in any other way. Through sprinkling or through pouring, you don't get the death, burial, and resurrection. What was intended for baptism to connect us with, not just a symbol, but a sacrament where there's something real and spiritual that happens when we're involved in this physical event. As we continue reading in Romans, he says, "For if we have been united with him in death, like in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So let's write this down. The first part of the gospel message, the death. Death to a life ruled by sin. That's what we encounter. That's what we connect with. Death to a life that is enslaved to sin. Once you were a slave to sin, but now you've been set free. That's what we died to. That's what Jesus Christ took to the cross. And what we remember every Sunday, but it's a specific focus. And last weekend, with the Good Friday prayer walk, moving into Resurrection Sunday, that's what Jesus took to the cross for us. That's what was nailed to the cross. That was taken to sin tree, to the tree of death, the cursed tree. And he died for our sins. And this is common knowledge for most of us here. This isn't new for most, but it definitely needs to be refreshed and reminded often that this is what happened on that Good Friday centuries and centuries ago. And when we were baptized into Christ, we died with him. And what we died to is we died to that sin. We died to the slavery. We died to the rule of sin over our life. And that was a real spiritual connection that we experienced in a physical manner that connects us to a real spiritual encounter. And that means that there needs to be a separation then between our new self and our old self, and that's what burial is. Burial is a separation from the old self. You died and you were buried. When you go to the graveside of a loved one, and I know this is hitting awful close recently, and you bury the body of a loved one, there's a closure that's found there. It's a period at the end of a sentence, at the end of a chapter, and it's a closure that goes along with that event. It's a sad event. But it's a reminder that the separation is for real. You're never going to see that person on this earth again. And that's what burial is. Burial is an event where it is a separation from the old self. And so when we connect that, which a lot of us, I had a lot of heads nodding, both fresh and past experiences, with that understanding that is definitely a separation. And so let's apply that then, what we know in the physical world, to our spiritual life, that when we die, then that burial is a separation from the old self. And that's what should happen. That's what I believe did happen. Sometimes we end up kind of digging things up from the grave again and returning back to the old life, and that's not what it was meant for. That burial is a very important part, that when you are under the water, you are buried with Christ, that there was a separation that occurred between your old life and your new life. And that's what the burial is all about. We were buried with him. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you were buried with him, and then you were raised to a new life. Ron's just grinning ear to ear. You're remembering a few years ago. How many years ago was that? 4 years? 4 years ago, and I was thinking about you because it was a baptism sermon that put the bug in Ron's ear, and then, was it Easter Sunday? No. It was soon. It was around this time, though. So, but yeah, I was thinking about that. I was like, you know, sometimes these sermons that break baptism down kind of help people to come to a knowledge of that. And I never know. I never know who's out here that hasn't taken that step. Back to Romans chapter 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Amen. The death he died to sin once for all. And the Hebrews writer expounds on that quite a bit. But the life he lives to God. So should we. We died. We put to death our sin. Our sin was nailed to the cross, and we joined in Jesus' death. And we died to the slavery. We died to the sin's rule over our life, and we were buried. Sometimes I like to hold them down until a couple bubbles come up. Then you know it's taken, all right? Bloop, help! Bloop, help! And it's weird, too. Our baptism goes this way. I'm if you put me in a pool, I'll baptize left-handed. So my illustrations are always left-handed. But we were buried, separated from the old life. But then the exciting part, and this is my, anytime someone asks me, what's your favorite part about ministry? I love researching. I love preparing messages. I love interacting and being with people. And my favorite part is when someone comes up out of the water, and I love to see their eyes open for the first time. And it's just, if you've seen it, it's amazing. And you cannot deny the reality of what just happened in their life. It's amazing. That is my favorite part. It has always been my favorite part. I don't think it ever will be dethroned. That is my favorite moment in ministry. And it's amazing to see that new life, that new person just resurrect, join in Jesus' resurrection. Not just a symbol, but a sacrament where we are joining in the resurrection, joining in this part of the gospel. And we are raised to live a new life. Let's write that down. We are raised to live a new life. And so in baptism, it's we are directly connected to encountering the gospel in a very physical way, in a very spiritual way. We encounter the death. We encounter the burial. We encounter the resurrection. And this is because baptism is directly linked to our salvation. Maybe not new news to some of you, but we're just going to put a bunch together that you've probably heard before. Baptism is directly linked to our salvation. At Pentecost, when Peter is telling the gospel story that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised again, it was a very pointed telling of the gospel story because he was like, Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Messiah. And the people, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The same people that 50 days earlier were yelling, crucify him, were now cut to the heart because they realized what they had done. They realized who Jesus was. The truth of the resurrection hit home. The power of his resurrection. It woke them up. And this time, when they heard of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we're told that they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the other brothers and say, what should we do? And Peter replies, and you have this verse right there in your bulletin. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on to say that this promise is offered for all. For all who are far off. For everyone. You know, Jesus had told Nicodemus way back in John chapter 3 that no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again. And of course, Nicodemus is confused by this. How can that happen? How can a man be born again? Jesus goes on to describe this birth process in a little more detail. In verse 5 of John 3, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." What Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 is exactly what Peter is describing in Acts chapter 2. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's water, that's Spirit. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about, and Peter's making a very direct connection to that. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, super important to our salvation, necessary, not only to our beginning salvation, but the Holy Spirit then works with us from that day forward. We're in John 3:5. We'll go to Titus 3:5. Paul tells us there, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So we were justified, we're being sanctified. Big church words there. We died, we were buried, and we rose again to a new life, and now the Holy Spirit renews us. He works to renew us from that day forward. It's a continuing process of our salvation experience that all starts with baptism. A rebirth and a renewal. Baptism is directly linked to our salvation. In Peter's first letter, he's talking about Noah's Ark. And many people would say, you know, you guys have heard this enough from me, so you probably will be able to answer this correctly. But most people would say that the boat saved Noah. When you hear the story, you say, well, what saved Noah? And a lot of people would say, well, the boat saved Noah. It saved Noah from the flood. No. The water is what saved Noah, because what Noah was being saved from was all the wickedness on the earth. God baptized the earth. Isn't it amazing? That Peter connects that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to that. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, not through the boats. That in the flood, Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, they were all saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism. Not the baptism is a symbol, but the water of the flood symbolizes baptism. That the earth was baptized in what was removed from the earth. The sin, the wickedness of man. It's amazing. You can even go back, and I love this, and I left it on my notes, but I think I've got a moment for it. You can even go back to the creation story. Day one, there was night and day the first day. Day two, he separated the expanse from the waters above and the waters below. Day three, the land came up out of the water. Is that cool? What are we? We're sand-made men. That's we were made out of the dirt. We were made out of the land. And I think it's awesome that right there in just the first few verses of Genesis, we have a symbol of baptism, that the land came up out of the water. And what happened to the land the next day? Or no, that day. Day three. Came up out of the water, and it produced life. Vegetation. Plants and trees started growing. Because the fourth day then was the planets and the moons and stars and all that. Which is pretty interesting, because you'd think you'd need the sun and the planets and the moons and the stars on day three to have plants on day four. So that makes a mind like mine go, what's the reversal? Why? Ah, it's baptism. Is fluid? Yes. It's what, 90-some percent is water. Yeah. we come up, the land comes up out of the water. Genesis chapter 1, right there. And then here in Genesis, with the story of the flood. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, through baptism, we connect with this, the resurrection of Jesus. This idea of a sacrament. We die, we bury, and we are raised new with him. We are joined in his resurrection. And it's not that because there's anything special with the water. It's not holy water we have up in our baptistry. It's not even anything special with the person that does the baptism. But what's special about it is that God is attached to this physical act, a very real spiritual connection. And that's what saves us. And it's that when we humble ourselves and we submit to what God asks us to do, to be baptized into him, then this very real connection takes place where we die with Christ and we're buried with Christ in baptism and we are raised with Christ in his very same resurrection into a new life. And so our baptism is directly connected to salvation. And the Bible is abundantly clear about that. So the wickedness is washed away. Just like in the days of Noah and the flood, the wickedness was washed away. In Paul's conversion story, we're told that after Ananias was instructed, or was after Ananias was instrumental in helping Paul to receive back his sight. If you remember, Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was blind, and then Ananias went to visit him and he restored his sight, and what like scales fell. And immediately, what did Paul do? It's a safe guess based on the sermon topic. What did Paul do immediately? He rebooted. He reformatted. He was baptized. He was baptized into Christ. And as Paul is telling his story in Acts chapter 22, we see this connection that was abundantly clear to Paul. He says, and now what are you waiting for? He's retelling the story, and this is Ananias speaking to Paul. Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and what? Wash your sins away, calling on his name. It's been connected ever since the beginning of baptism. The baptism was connected to washing our sins away. Baptism was connected with receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit necessary in completing our salvation and seeing our salvation to the end. It's connected directly with our forgiveness of sins. That we're told in Psalms that what forgiveness of sins looks like is that God will separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. That's a picture of forgiveness. And our baptism is directly connected to receiving that forgiveness. So our baptism is directly connected to our salvation, and our baptism is directly connected to living a new life, which is a note we've already taken, but here let me add this to it, in Christ. Not just a new life. Hey, here's a do-over. Go, good luck. You know, I hope it's better this time for you. No, the do-over, that we are reformatted. We are changed. As Romans 12 talks about, being our minds are transformed into this new being that we've become, this new life. It's not just a new life. It's not just a where we receive like a one-up, an extra player, an extra man in the game of life. We receive a new life in Christ. That's a very important tag to that statement. That some 2,000 years ago on that first Easter Sunday, that first resurrection Sunday, when we come out of the water, we are connected to that resurrection, that new life, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And through baptism, we are raised from the dead to live a new life in Christ. Our new life has direction. It's a Christ direction. It has purpose. We are given the mission of Christ, which is to go into all the world and to do what? And? baptize. It's right there again. And teach them everything I've commanded you. Baptize, teach, yes, sir. Our new life has direction. It has purpose. It has a mission. Our new life has a Lord. We talked about what a Lord is last week very briefly. We have someone to rule our life, to protect our life, to govern our life, to lead us, guide us, command us. Our new life has citizenship in heaven. Amen. We're no longer citizens of earth. We're aliens. It's pretty cool. That's in the Bible. We're aliens and strangers here on earth. Our citizenship is now in heaven. That's where we are citizens of. This is a temporary address. That's our permanent address. And we have that now, not later, not then. It's not when we get up there and they say, okay, welcome, you're now becoming a citizen. It's not then that we go through this, you know, immigration. There we go. Sorry, I had to get that. Isn't it really sad when I had to get Zeppelin in my head to think of the word? So, Anyway, sorry. Okay, let me pull it back. You don't want to know how things function up here. It's not that we're going through immigration when we get to heaven. When we die or when Jesus comes back, we went through immigration in the waters of baptism. Amen. We became citizens of heaven. That's what happened in our baptism. Our new life has hope that is out of this world and peace that our world cannot give. We are clothed with Christ when we're baptized into him. I love this verse. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." I love that. Why were Adam and Eve hiding in the garden after they sinned? Because they were naked and they knew it. Look at this reversal in Galatians 3:27. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. The nakedness of your shame and your sin is covered. Is that a beautiful picture or what? In our resurrection, as we join into this new life in Christ we have a new identity. And it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any of us. It's about Christ. Because every one of us, we look like him. That's the goal. To be clothed like him. To be made into his image. We have a new identity when we come up out of the water. The old is gone. The new has come. And we are a new creation in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This new life, this new creation that we've been made into, it has a new attitude, a new way of thinking, a new way of perceiving the world, a new perspective, a new outlook. And that's all from Ephesians 4, and he finishes that little list by saying, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. The resurrected us is made to be like God. Our new creation is to be made like God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's connect this memory button, this memory trigger here. And maybe you won't see it very often, but maybe you'll think about it when you handle a thumb drive and you remember my story and every week how I'll plug that in. And sometimes it connects up just fine. And other times I get my alert. The drive in drive H needs to be formatted in order to be used. When you see a thumb drive, when you see the little icon for a hard drive on your computer, most of us are on a computer every day. And so as we are connected to that, let us connect to this understanding, this when we reformat a hard drive, when we reformat a thumb drive, you blank it out. And in fact, there's what's called a low-level format where you go down and you write all zeros to the whole hard drive. That really blank. Nothing can be retrieved after a low-level format. Church, isn't that what we should have undergone when we went through baptism? We were baptized into Christ. It wasn't just a format. It was a low-level format, zeros. We were a brand new creation. And then those zeros, on those were written a new code, the code of Christ, the DNA of Christ. Let's write this down. We were reformatted when we were baptized into Christ. A format is the way something is arranged or organized. Our life is reformatted when we are baptized into Christ. We are arranged differently. We are organized differently. The things that are important to us now are different. They have changed. Our values are arranged differently. Our principles are organized differently. Our priorities switch around to match that of Christ, not of our old self, not of our old life. Our motivation changes. What matters to us changes. What drives us is rearranged. What moves us is reorganized. Church, if we were not reformatted on the day we were baptized, something went very, very wrong. There's a reason why in Scripture repentance and baptism are hand in hand. You don't really do the two separate in Scripture. It's repent and be baptized. You repent and you're baptized. You turn to God and you're baptized. They're right there together. Every time I talk to someone who's looking into becoming a Christian, when I'm sitting in my office, if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, no matter time of the day, and any one of you who have been in that position, that situation, I ask, you want to go and do this now? Because I don't want them to have to separate those things out. Sometimes people say, well, I'd like to wait because I would like to have family there. Sometimes it's the next day. Sometimes it's the next Sunday that happens. And I get that. That's, you want to have people there and celebrate in that. But I don't ever want to have it viewed that that's a separated thing in Scripture. And I'll never teach that different than that. You repent and baptize. That's the reason why they're connected. Because you've turned to God. You've turned away from your old life. That has been a willful decision. That has been a conscious decision. And so when you enter into the watery grave and you die and you're buried and you're born again, you're raised again, born of the water and of the Spirit, receiving forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, connecting to that baptism or that gospel story in a very real and very spiritual way, that you've already said, I'm done with the old. Reformat me, God. So the problem is that sometimes we regress. Oftentimes we regress. We go back to the old person. We kind of grave rob. We go dig up things that should be dead and buried. We go find things that we know we should have no part in. We go find things that are part of the old life, part of the old way we used to do things, part of the way we used to think, part of the way we used to order, part of the way we used to process things, part of the way of our old format. And church, that should not happen. Our baptism was an amazing thing. We were reformatted into the image of Christ, into a brand new creation, formatted to be like Christ with his order, with his arrangement, with how he organized data, how his DNA functioned, how his heart beat. We've been formatted into that format. We should never seek the old format ever again because it was faulty. If it wasn't, why would we need to be reformatted? What we have in Christ is better, and we know it. We know it sitting in church on Sunday morning, but do we know it on other times through the week? Times when we're alone with our own thoughts, times when we're driving on the highway, times when you want to cut corners at work, times when you want to say a little fib or a little white lie to avoid some uncomfortableness, times when we're tempted to do things that we know is not part of the formatting of Christ. Our baptism should mean something to us every day of our Christian life, not just the one day when it happened. Because in that moment, what happened to us, church, is we were reformatted. And every time we think of a hard drive, we think of a thumb drive, we think of this idea of reformatting, I want us to remember our baptism and be able to have that moment of transparency and honesty. And say, how am I doing? Am I keeping up with the new format? Am I regressing to the old format? You know, when I get that warning, part of that warning is it says that if you need to reformat this disc, if it's going to be used. Because the condition of the disc, as the computer recognizes it, is when you plug it in and that alert comes up, the computer's saying, I can't do anything with this. I can't use this. This is not going to function as is. You need to reformat this. When we join in the death and the burial and the resurrection, to die to our sins, to die to the slavery, to die to the authority of sin, that sin loses its rule on us, sin loses its grip on us, sin loses its influence, and we are buried. The old guy is gone. The old me is buried. There's a finality about that, and we are raised to live a new life in Christ. Let's write this down. This is the format necessary. This is the format necessary for best use in God's kingdom. You know, one of these Mondays, one of these Tuesdays, when I plug that thumb drive in, it's going to come up with that message, and I want to try to plug it in somewhere else, and it's going to come up with that message, and I want to plug it in somewhere else, and it's going to come up with that message. And I want to realize the truth that day is that this thumb drive can't be used anymore. Not in its current state. If I want it to be good for the next time we need to use it, then I'm going to have to say, okay. When you go to format a hard drive, you get another warning that will come up and it will say, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? And that's always a very nervous thing for me. I know Ryan does a lot of computer stuff. Is it nervous for you every time? Are you sure? Because you know what's going to happen? And it tells you all data will be erased. It's gone. And that's always a nervous thing to hit okay. Because you know as soon as you hit okay and it starts, it's removing, erasing, reformatting. But that has to happen. Please listen to the translation, church. That has to happen if we're going to be useful. When that thumb drive's plugged in and it says, I can't use you like this, you need to be reformatted. This format is necessary for best use in God's kingdom. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for the amazing sacraments that you have given to us. The sacrament of communion, the sacrament of baptism. Father, that we connect to your son in very real ways during those two things. That what we are experiencing in the physical realm has a direct connection to a spiritual result, a spiritual encounter. Father, I pray that as we are thinking today about our baptism day, however far in the past it was, or if it's something that we know still needs to happen. Father, I pray that you help us to be reminded that that was a reformat, that we were made into your son's image, to be like you in true righteousness and holiness. Father, forgive us. We do a lousy job of living up to that sometimes. Father, I pray that you would help us every day to be reminded that we were reformatted, that we died to our old life, that we died to the things that were nasty and the things that were harmful, the things that took away from life, the things that brought death. We died to those things. Your son took them to the cross for us. And we were separated, buried, and raised anew. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.